get everything right here. It's good to have you this morning. Appreciate your presence. And for our guests, we're indeed very honored to have you. And of course, we trust, as we have said before, that our most honored guest is the God that we have come to worship, and His Son, who we've come to honor today because of His death for us upon the cross. But we do appreciate you being with us today. It has been said that much of the way we are is due to our environment. And I think there's some truth to that. And yet, probably there is also some truth to the fact that there are some things that just sort of seem to be genetically inherited. For example, have you noticed that two children from the same parents, that one child can come into this world and it seems like they come to the world fighting mad. They come into this world with a temper. And yet you can have a child from the same mom and dad who seems to come into this world that seems to be more compliant, maybe easier going, more adaptable to the circumstances and the situation. There are some things that just sort of seem to be pre-programmed. The reality is that some are very much driven. Others are rather laid back. And it just sort of seems that it's that way. In fact, the reality is that there are some children that are visual learners. There are some that are more hands-on learners, but not conceptual. But there are some that can read and understand a concept very quickly. The fact is that these two children from the same biological parents are rather different. And the fact is that sometimes, even with regard to certain things such as sexual orientation, that may be the case. There are some that claim, although I don't necessarily agree with it, that with regard to sexual orientation, that they just come to this world just sort of attuned to the opposite sex. I tend to believe that it is more environmental. So you may ask the question, where are we going with this? What is your point here with regard to what I have said? Well, first of all, think with me about the matter of sleeping. The fact is that there are some people that come into this world that can live on 5 hours a night. Nancy's dad could get by on 5 hours a night and not have a problem. Now, if I went 2 or 3 days on 5 hours a night, I would think I was going to die. I have to have more sleep than that. I can't function that way. But what's really interesting is what God says about it, which is really more important than what we may think about it. For example, look in the book of Proverbs, the 24th chapter, in verse 33 and 34, and you will find that Solomon refers to the fact that there are sometimes people that just, they sleep too much. Solomon, several times in the proverb, refers to the sluggard or to the lazy man, and he says, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." What's his point? He referred to the sluggard in Proverbs as the fellow that, you know, he sleeps and he's like a door that turns on its hinges. He's lazy. And the point that Solomon is making is, you need to get up and deal with life. You need to go face it. It's time for you to stop sleeping and making excuses and go out and face the world. But is it possible that one may have too little rest? Perhaps the implication, as Solomon says in Proverbs, the 24th chapter and in verse 3, when in Proverbs 24 and verse 4, and that's not the right verse. Let me check my notes. Somewhere along the line I messed up. Proverbs 23 and verse 4. 23 and verse 4, he says, Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease. Now, what's the implication of that? The implication is that sometimes there are some people that are very much driven, and you need to slow down. You need to take the time to meditate. You need to take the time to pray. You need to take the time to develop relationships. And yet sometimes you even need to take the time to rest. The point that I'm trying to make is, regardless of our disposition, regardless of our genetic, or regardless of our environment, the reality is that we struggle, some of us with some things and some with another, but what God wants is that God gave us a free will with the ability to choose our path, and yes, we do need to change. If we intend to be what God wants us to be, we will. What about stubbornness? Genetic or environment? Isn't it true that some children are just strong-willed? James Dobson has written a book about the strong-willed child. The reality is that there are some children that just seem to come into that world that way. They come into this world kicking and fighting, and they are just absolutely stubborn. The reality is that some children are rather compliant. They go along with just about anyone and anything. So what does God say about that? Well, first of all, God tells us that it's entirely possible for us to be too stubborn. In fact, a passage that I did not include is in the book of Deuteronomy, where God says with regard to that stubborn and rebellious son, He instructed Israel, the mom and dad, to take him out of the side of the camp and stone him to death if he rebels against mom and dad. And in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, when Stephen is addressing these Jews in the city of Jerusalem, Stephen very plainly says in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." You need to quit being stubborn, and you need to listen to what God is saying to you. Because of their stubbornness, they were rebelling against God. In fact, there is even a place in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 in which God very plainly, through the message of Peter, rewards compliance. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. As Peter speaks here about matters of judgment, he says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God, in addressing the local church, says, in matters of judgment, don't be like bulls in a china closet. Be submissive to each other. There is a sense in which compliance is commended by God and stubbornness is rejected by God. But do you think sometime we need to be stubborn? I believe so. Look in what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 1. Look over in Proverbs chapter 1 and beginning with the 10th verse, where Solomon is addressing the son. And he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Do not consent. If they say, "Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one purse. My son, do not walk with them in the way." Yes, there is a sense in which we need to be stubborn, that when the evil people say, "Come and go with us," we're not going to do it. No, absolutely not. My point is that with regard to these two illustrations, the reality is that we have a choice. In the book of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 18, and beginning with the 10th verse, Solomon or Ezekiel has some interesting things to say. The prophet says, "If he begets a son who is a robber, or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things and does none of those duties, but has eaten on the mountain or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted his eyes to idols, or committed abomination, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood will be upon him. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountain, nor lifted his eye to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing. He has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. What's the point? Genetic or environment? The reality is that God says, you have a choice. You have control over your destiny. You can choose to do what is right, regardless of the way you were raised, or regardless of the conduct of your father, or regardless of your genetic makeup or your environment. So how do we change? Look with me in the book of Colossians, the third chapter. And look with me in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For here Paul gives us a formula for changing the way that we think and act, for changing our lives. And first of all, Paul says in verse 1, if you are then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. First of all, you begin by changing your thinking. Imagine what it must have been like at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul lists all those sins at Corinth, adultery and drunkenness and homosexuals. Such were some of you, but you have been washed and sanctified. You have changed your life. God, the gospel, has changed your life. Imagine what it would have been like sitting on a pew at Corinth. Do you think at Corinth or even Colossae that here is this one who has been a practicing homosexual, that immediately just because he's baptized, that all automatically there's all these changes that come in his life? Absolutely not. Do you not think that for a while he may have still had thoughts because of the practice and habit of his life? Or what about the effeminate? Here's a fellow that dresses like a woman. He's got to make a lot of changes, but yes, he's going to still be tempted and tried and challenged because of his past. Or here is someone who's been practicing adultery or idolatry or whatever the case may be, or drunkenness. This is what was going on at Corinth and Colossae among many of those converts. And what Paul says is, you need to start focusing on heavenly things. You need to think about eternity. You need to change your thinking. And the encouragement is that Paul says by changing your thinking, you can change your life. The psalmist said, Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to meditate on God's word. First of all, you need to change your thinking. Second, you need to put off that old man. You need to stop sinning. He says, beginning in verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Put off that old man. You need to stop sinning. Find ways and strategies in which you can avoid that sin. Avoid every situation that may lead to that sin. Find the way of escape that God provides in temptation, as Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. You need to stop. But at the same time, you need to put that new man on. As he says in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. When I read this, I think of the statements that made by Paul in Galatians 5. He has a list of works of the flesh. And he says, those who practice such thing will not inherit the kingdom of God. But in the same context, he refers to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. If all you have is a man who has stopped doing these things, you don't have the complete picture. Because the reality is that after a while, if he doesn't fill his life with productive things, with spiritual things, with God's Word, with holy and heavenly things, then ultimately he is going to go back to that lifestyle. That's reality. He's going to go back to that lifestyle. So Paul is telling the Colossians, you need to replace the old man with a new and wholesome lifestyle. Get productive. Do productive things. I have sat down with several who have been addicted to alcohol. And I said, first of all, you need to avoid all the situations that lead to that temptation. But that's not all. Find something to do with your life and time that is productive. Worshiping with God's people, studying God's Word, serving somebody else, getting your mind off of yourself and your problem and thinking about someone else who may be in need. The fact is, folks, that we can change. God's Word tells us that. The book of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, we find again back in the book of Ezekiel that in the latter part of that chapter that we read a minute ago, beginning with the 30th verse, the prophet says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn yourselves and live ye. We can change. All right, so let's make some application. First of all, Solomon is very plain in Proverbs chapter 5 about marital fidelity. He's very, very graphic in Proverbs chapter 5. When beginning in the 19th verse, beginning in the 18th verse, he says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? He very plainly says that you need to enjoy the wife of your youth. Well, she's not attractive anymore. Well, you need to repent. Yeah, she may need to work on that. I would encourage her to work on that. But the fact is, he says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. There are no terms here. You need to repent. You need to change your thinking. You need to honor the one that you made this commitment to. Now think about it. In 1 Corinthians 6, he has a list of sins, and among them are adulterers. How do we fix it? By avoiding sinful situations, by replacing it with godly activity, and by changing your thinking. By avoiding occasions that may lead to that sin. Look in the book of Mark, the 9th chapter. Jesus has some very plain things to say
about spiritual surgery in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, beginning with the 43rd verse. Mark 9 and beginning with verse 43. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having two hands to go to hell and the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You need to avoid every possible situation that would lead to adultery. You need to cut it off. The person, no more contact. No more text messages. No more email. No more internet contact. No more meeting at the store. That person is gone forever. Well, you just don't understand the emotion. Let me tell you something that's emotional. Eternity. You want to get emotional? Jesus said, if your eye offends and hand offends, you cut it out. Because it's better to go through life without that than to enter into hell where the fire is never quenched. Avoid the occasion. Avoid the situation. Replace it with godly activity. In this case, start spending more time with your mate. And in this time, start changing your thinking. So can people who have given themselves to the lust of the flesh change? They did it at Corinth and they did it at Colossae. And with time and perseverance and hard work, yes, they can change. That's the encouragement of the gospel. What about Sodom? A few years ago, I was on a plane coming home from an appointment up in North Texas. I got on the plane, I sat down and went to this fellow, and he sort of struck up a conversation. He said, what do you do? And I said, well, I preach. And he said, well, let me ask you something. Your church, do they fellowship homosexuals? What does your church believe about homosexuality? My answer was, it really doesn't matter what my church thinks about homosexuality. I pulled out my New Testament. And I said, I'll let you read the verse. I won't read it for you. What Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions. For even women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burn in lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. That's what God thinks. He said, well, get him a testament back. That's just your interpretation. I haven't said a word. I just let him read it. God plainly says that this is a sin, an abomination. And yet at Corinth, read the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How do you change? You avoid the sinful situation. You replace it with godly activity and you change your thinking. You stay away from situations that lead to that sin. You appreciate godly relationships. You learn to hate that sin and to love and to appreciate all that God loves. Which means that you may need to change your dress, your hair, your lifestyle, whatever it takes to win the battle. But you can win. God says, you can change. That's what the gospel says. That's not what I'm thinking. I know sometimes you sit there and you kind of have doubts about it. But it's staring you in the face. Look at that list at Corinth. Such were some of you. What about pornography? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after, he committed adultery with her already in his heart. A few days ago, I was reading a book about the Sermon on the Mount. And it's interesting that apparently a professor at Texas A&M several years ago had allowed the students to read the Sermon on the Mount and then wanted their reflection and interpretation. And in this rather conservative environment, the Bible Belt of Texas, the Bible Belt of the United States of America, the reaction of the students was absurd and ridiculous. No way. And how could Jesus possibly say, if a man looks on a woman, everybody knows that that happens. That was their reaction. That's the society in which we're living, and yet that is what Jesus said. So how do you change? You avoid sinful situations. You replace the ungodly with godly activity, and you change your thinking. You know, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Whatever it takes to cut it off. I get rid of the computer. I avoid the situations that lead there. I have a brother in Christ whose name I will not mention, but whom I have utmost respect because he told me a few years ago, he said, I went to my wife and my family and said, we're cutting off the cable. I can't have it in the home and go to heaven. I'm called a Time Warner, and we're not going to have it anymore. Because that's how much I love God, and love my soul, and love my family. So, you avoid it. And you replace it with godly activity, something that is productive. God's Word and prayer, and get busy with something productive things. Something that keeps you away from those situations. And you learn how to change your thinking. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, you learn to put wholesome thoughts into your mind. But Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and beginning with verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is in darkness, how great is that darkness? And the point that Jesus is making is, you need to get your life focused. And in golf terms, although I don't practice it very well, that's homer. You need to keep your eye on the ball. In spiritual terms, you need to have the spiritual eye so focused on heavenly things that it casts out all the impurities. That's the goal anyway. The fact is that God requires us to change. No excuses. The reality is that we do indeed have a choice. And the reality is that with eternity before us, the choice is a no-brainer. No-brainer. So what am I going to give up? I'm going to give up all the corruption of the world. And where it leads, to the instability and to the relationship that it destroys, and to this life, my life, that it will destroy, and ultimately eternal condemnation. And what am I going to gain? I'm going to get eternal fellowship with God. Getting better. You want to go to heaven? You have a choice. God gives you that choice. Maybe there's someone here today who understands that because of sin they've been undone and separated from God. they realize that the Lamb of God was given on the cross for their sins, for our sins, and they understand the need to come to Him on His terms. If that be your need, we certainly would welcome an opportunity today to assist you. We invite you to come. We stand and sing the song.